I was saying at a gathering last night where I'd been invited to sing and to speak that I had to change my message for today in light of the events of Friday. And then I began thinking that events like Friday happen all over the world at some time. Some of it we are aware of, and others of those tragedies we are not. I think one of the key responses that we are invited to is to be honest about how we feel, honest with our emotions when we find ourselves coming face to face with horror and tragedy. But that honesty needs to be pervasive as well, not exterior. That honesty is not only about how we feel about what others have done, how others have responded, as desperate and horrific, but also brave in the case of teachers and first responders, as that may be. That disclosure, I would want to suggest, needs to include examination of ourselves, a deep examination of ourselves. Why is it that we are outraged? Why is it perhaps that some of us feel anger towards God? Why is it that we might go directly towards an analysis of policy, of a love of gun culture, and all of those things? Why is that? What is it that has formed us to make the responses that we do? This is an exceedingly appropriate opportunity for us to make the distinction between joy and happiness. And too often they are conflated and seem like the same thing. The goal of life, we're told sometimes in popular culture, is to be happy, to have a happy life. We have said again and again that joy is profoundly distinct from happiness. Happiness is based on the root word happening, depends what is happening. Joy, as we want to celebrate and observe today, why it is still appropriate in the midst of this tragedy, joy speaks of the Christian understanding of joy, the profound accompaniment of God and the experience of what that accompaniment means in every vicissitude of life, every aspect of life. What does it mean to be accompanied in the exhilaration that we feel in the baptism of Noah? What does it mean to be accompanied when we watch horrific scenes as we did unfolding on Friday? What does it mean to be accompanied when we get a diagnosis that we had hoped would not come? What does that mean? It is that experience of not being left alone, of being profoundly present to the Spirit of God that gives us joy. It is not happiness. It is founded in the confidence of the promise of God never to leave us nor forsake us. So in the midst of that, we feel secure and safe to be able to raise our ire to God. We have ample permission within Scripture to lament and to rage against the sky, as it were, for how things like these could happen. But after we have asked those questions, which are normal expressions, then we have to sink into the deeper inquiry about how we as individuals, as a community of faith, and as a society, deal with some of the contributing factors to these realities. They do not pop out of everywhere or anywhere. They come from somewhere. They come from how we choose to live with each other, what we choose to prize, what we choose to pursue and to compete for, what we choose to stigmatize, in the case of mental health, what we choose to put our priorities of funding into. We have to examine the way in which we organized our shared human living in order that we may come to satisfactory understanding and comprehension and also response. But it is not only analysis, for the analysis will take time and is an appropriate place for it. But I want to suggest to you that by the Spirit and power of God, ours is the privilege and the ability to respond. We are gifted with the power of God and the wisdom of God, the support of each other to respond. Paul says to his friends and the Christians in Philippi, and he has a reason to rage against God. He has been doing nothing but spreading the gospel by doing those kinds of things, and here he is in prison, soon to be killed. He has a reason to be upset. He has been beaten. He has been shipwrecked. He's been stoned.
But he says to them, learn how to be gentle with one another. What's the response of gentleness, not only in occasions of tragedy, but in our life? We are so competitive and aggressive in so many ways. What would it look like if we were a gentler people and a gentler society? What would it be if we did not try to put to the shadows of our society's preferences and what is cool and trending the reality and the struggle of those with mental health challenges? What would it mean if that was front and center of our care and our response? Because it is in part and parcel, part of the byproduct of the way we have organized life. I was listening last week to a story about, especially in the Western world, but in North America, how lonely people are. We are more connected, supposedly digitally, through Facebook and Twitter and email and all of these handheld 24/7 devices, and yet we are profoundly lonely. The sociologist was saying that now the average person has 1.7 close friends. I don't know how you measure a 0.7 person, but there you have it. What it's suggesting is that somebody who has your back night and day, you could call them at 2:30 in the morning, you could tell them and reveal your deepest secrets, and they will not judge you, they will not abandon you, they will be there for you. It used to be that we had more opportunities where we could be enveloped by the love and understanding of others. Now we are so afraid to disclose what is really going on, who we really are. Cut off from each other, we develop systems and defenses that enable us to keep up the charade, and therefore we do not have access to the true reality and truth of what is going on. Is it any wonder at times we are shocked and surprised? What steps along the way could be made to those who are so distraught, mentally aggrieved, ill in many ways? No, can we prevent everything? Absolutely not. But could we do a better job of caring for one another, responding to each other? I wonder. I believe we can. And I'm sure you do also. It is Paul who reminds us that it is this God who gives us a peace. The peace is not denial of what is. It is recognition of what is, but that what is, especially what is tragic, is not the last word. The last word is the accompaniment and the tears of God that streams down from the skies into our hearts and our communities and enable us to profoundly identify with each other and to resolve to be better and to do better. In the name of God. May God's Spirit enable us to be able to live all of these experiences even today. For we will just now, very soon, be welcoming the children who will be showing their interpretation and understanding of the Christmas story. And we delight in that. And it is absolutely appropriate that we are joyful and that we are happy with that. But let us go from this place, weal and woe, as the prophet says, as the poet says, going commingly before, so that we may respond in the name of God for each other, for the sake of the world. Joy. Let the last word be a prayer. God of the brokenhearted, God of the broken heart, receive our sighs too deep for words. In your time, by your grace, heal us. In this meantime, hold us as we weep. Hold us and rock us with the rhythm of your own grief-struck, quaking, shivering body. Amen.